Our lesson from the epistles comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. From Paul, who by God's will is an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy, to God's people in Colossae, who are faithful friends in union with Christ, may God our Father give you grace and peace. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all God's people. When the true message, the good news, first came to you, you heard about the hope it offers. So your faith and love are based on what you hope for, which is kept safe for you in heaven. The gospel keeps bringing blessings and is spreading throughout the world, just as it has among you ever since the day you first heard about the grace of God and came to know it as it really is. You learned of God's grace from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is Christ's faithful worker on our behalf. He has told us of the love that the Spirit has given you. For this reason, we have always prayed for you ever since we heard about you. We ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, with all the wisdom and understanding that His Spirit gives. Then you will be able to live as the Lord wants and will always do what pleases Him. Your lives will produce all kinds of good deeds, and you will grow in your knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power, so that you may be able to endure everything with patience, and with joy give thanks to the Father who has made you fit to have your share of what God has reserved for His people in the kingdom of light. He rescued us from the power of darkness and brought us safe into the kingdom of His dear Son, by whom we are set free, that is, our sins are forgiven.
From Luke 10. A teacher of the law came up and tried to trap Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to receive eternal life? Jesus answered him, what do the scriptures say? How do you interpret them? And the man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. You are right, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered, there was once a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him, and beat him up, leaving him half dead. It so happened that a priest was going down that road. But when he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite also came there, went over and looked at the man, and then walked by on the other side. Now, a priest and a Levite, church elders, church pastors, church leaders, they walked by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was traveling that way came upon the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. He went over to him, poured oil and wine on his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own animal and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Take care of him, he told the innkeeper. And when I come back this way, I will pay you whatever else you spend on him. And Jesus concluded, in your opinion, which of these three acted like a neighbor toward the man who had been attacked by robbers? The teacher of the law answered, the one who was kind to him. And Jesus replied, you go then and do the same. This is the word of God. It is given to the people of God. Thanks be to God. By necessity, we've had some more movement in our room today than is typical. Melissa, it's good to see you walk back in. We know you're banged up. This is why we keep a fifth of liquor back in the cabinet in the church office. So she's actually feeling the best right now she's felt in weeks. We are actually concerned for you, and we love you very much. It will be fun. Richard Ellenberg Jr. went off and did something wonderful a couple of weeks ago. He married Lynette Browning. Congratulations, you two. We love you very much. Congratulations. My friend Doug Murray is here. Doug, welcome. Doug and I met each other in the very early 90s, 90, 91, somewhere in there. We were serving on the North Carolina General Board together. And boy, as soon as I met him, I liked him, and we got to know each other much better over the years to come. And he surprised me this morning. Thank you, Doug, for being here. He and his wife just moved to Weaverville, where they are enjoying a little more leisurely time in their lives. We're glad you're here, Doug. Very, very glad. Heavenly Father, I pray that in the concluding moments that we have today, that we will be very aware that we are never to gather as this body and then leave unchanged. Something is to transition. Something is to move. Trajectories are to go in different courses. And I pray in Jesus' name it may be so. Amen. I do love the story of the Good Samaritan. It really hits home for most all of us. What's interesting about it is, it's one of those rare stories in Scripture that people of faith and people of no faith know this. There's even a law called the Good Samaritan Law that comes right out of this story. So it's not unusual to hear people say, well, that was the act of a fine Good Samaritan. Even if they had no faith, they would know that much about it. The problem with people of faith, you, me, us, and this story is when we read it, we don't necessarily spend enough time in it for it to do what I think Jesus was up to. If I were to have asked you about this parable, what does the parable of the Good Samaritan mean? You would have likely answered, well, I think what it means for our day and for Jesus' day is that sometimes God's goodness is expressed from the most unlikely of sources, in this case, a Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan to you and me means very little. We don't understand just how that body of people were viewed in that time 2,000 years ago. But I assure you, it was with great disdain. They were the people on the other side of the other side of the other side of the tracks. And this Samaritan showed up as the hero of the story. 2 years ago, while I was serving a sabbatical leave, living in Metro Baptist Church in Manhattan, Hell's Kitchen, I had so many wonderful opportunities. And I met the characters of this story on a daily basis. This church, Metro Church, is a lot like Hominy in many ways. Constantly doing ministry, constantly making the love of God known in our tangible acts to the community and the things you do every single day. They're like that. One of the men that I met while I was there was a guy named Roger. I think of Roger every single day since I've met him. He came to Metro Baptist Church never on Sunday for worship, never on Wednesday evening for study. He didn't attend any of the concerts there or the other goings on. Roger came on Friday because on Friday, Metro Baptist Church each week had a clothes closet. And people would line up through the church and sometimes even into the cold outside to get a new change of clothes or more clothing for themselves, their families, their children. Roger was there every week. The first time I met Roger was very much like the last time I saw Roger. He smelled of filth and vomit. On his breath was the tinge of alcohol. Roger said of himself that he was just a burned out drunk. And I wouldn't disagree with that assessment. He was always a little inebriated, but never out of control. His speech was usually slurred a little. But for whatever reason, old Roger took a liking to me, and he and I spent a lot of time together. Each week he would come in, and we had a changing room, and he would go back there with his new pack of clothing, and he would take off his old ones, and if he had been roughed up by someone and his clothes were torn and so forth, they would be thrown away. But if not, they would be washed and prepared and then handed to someone else at some future date. He would put on his clean clothes and back out onto the streets he would go. How he learned to survive on those ice-cold days and especially nights is frankly a little beyond me. Roger lived on a little bit of borrowed food and cheap booze. I wonder if Roger was as pitiful in his state as the man found lying in the ditch who had been beaten up by robbers. Roger had been beaten up by life. Now there are those who would say, oh, here he goes. That mamby-pamby liberal heart always blaming the ills of other people on us. I'm not blaming anything on anyone, but I do want to say that none of us, including you, got to where we are by ourselves. Roger didn't either. Was he like that man in the ditch? By the time that man had been found, did he stink of blood and sweat? Had he lost control and continence? I don't know. When I first met Roger, I assumed that he was indeed like the man in the ditch, and I was going to be a better priest than the one that had passed that poor man by in the parable. You see, though I've never looked at myself as a priest, Roger looked at me as one because he was born and raised Roman Catholic. So when he found out I was a pastor, from that point forward, he called me Father Joe. That's exactly what he called me. Every time I would bump into him in the streets, Father Joe! In the church, Father Joe. It occurs to me that we would be wise to find our place inside the story Jesus gives all of us. Where would you be in the story of the Good Samaritan? Would you be the Samaritan who pulls the man out of the ditch, binds his wounds, and takes him to safety? Would you be the man in the ditch? Or would you be like I have been so many times in my life, so busy with church and doing this and that and the other that I never really had time to stop and pay attention to who was hurting right in front of me? Could it be that we missed the point Jesus was trying to make when we just assume we are to be nice to people? When we assume that it is an act of a Good Samaritan to see a guy at the end of the exit ramp and to hand him a dollar bill or a couple of dollars, or if we're seeing someone who is struggling and we've just come away from McDonald's with a couple of extra breakfast sandwiches, and we reach in and we roll our window down and we hand it to them. Is that really the point Jesus is making? Because you don't have to be Christian to do acts of kindness. They're done every day, everywhere, by all kinds of people. To understand the parable of the Good Samaritan, I believe we have to first place ourselves as being beaten and in need of someone to bail us out. Someone needs to come along and reach down to us. 2 years ago, when I was spending those 5 weeks in Hell's Kitchen, living in that church building, meeting people like Roger every day, I remembered thinking, boy, Roger never is able to get out of the ditch. We pull him to the edge sometimes by giving him clothes or being kind to him, but he's never quite able to get out of the ditch. But when we begin seeing that it is we who lay in the ditch, it begins to change how we view others who are also laying in the ditch. Dr. Leonard Sweet says that love is self-expenditure. I really like that. I like it because it's short. I like it because I can remember it. Though I hope you won't challenge me at the doors in a little bit and say, Joe, what was that Dr. Sweet said? Love is self-expenditure. It is real losing, genuine deterioration of the self on behalf of other people who need us. Just consider all that it costs that Good Samaritan to be good. Believe we should be convicted that being good means more than conveniently doing good. Being good is to be what is described at the very early part of the parable, moved to pity. Did you notice what Jesus said about the Samaritan? When he saw the man in the ditch, he was moved to pity. A few moments ago I said to you, so I viewed Roger as the man laying in the ditch. He needed somebody, somewhere, somehow, to flip that magic switch that allowed him to finally say, I'm not going to live like this anymore. I'm going to live better than this. But my problem developed when I began to see myself as the potential hero of the story. When I began to see me as the solving of Roger's problem, Roger diminished. Why? Because I increased. Roger's full-time home is Hell's Kitchen. It snowed there the third day I was in New York. 5 weeks later, every bit of that snow was still on the ground. It was cold. That's not the life I live. I want to live in Asheville where we can have 15 inches of snow today and I can be mowing the grass tomorrow. It's tough. It's hard. There are some hard people there, and every now and then Roger came in beaten up. And you'd say, Roger, what happened? And he'd say, I just had a hard time. I always have enough food. I always have clean clothes to wear. I'm always able to pay my bills. I have tons of friends. I just don't have to think too much about what it is to be in the gutter. And that's the problem. I'm in the gutter in so many ways that I don't have to contend with. And I forget my great need, that I need somebody to pull me out of this mess. Much of it of my own making. There will be those who say, well, you know, the guy laying in the ditch in Jesus' parable, he didn't do anything to create his woe. He was accosted by thieves. They beat him up. They robbed him. They threw him in the ditch by Jesus' own account. He was half dead when they left him. Who knows, by the time the Samaritan found him, maybe he was three quarters dead. How many of us are finding that our energy in Christ is a dying thing? How many of us are finding that our hope is getting leaner? Our vision is getting closer. And our hope for one another is like a candle blowing in the wind. It's here, but will it remain? We just don't know. I had about a week to go in Hell's Kitchen, and I had left the church. I was one block away from the church, right in front of the Union Bus Terminal, for those of you who know where that is. Water had fallen under an awning there, and there was a lot of frozen ice right there. And the woman walking directly in front of me was not paying attention, and hit that ice, and when she did, her feet went up above her head and she slammed to the concrete. And I went over to her. I'm going to be her Samaritan. Now, I wasn't thinking that, but I went over to her. And I started to help her up, but as she was coming up, her feet that she was trying to plant too early, still being on the ice, shot out from under her again, hit my feet, and I fell right on top of her. So it turns out there were two people in the ditch. And then I heard the voice of God. And no, I'm not being melodramatic. Hey, Father Joe, looks like you could use a little help. Roger stood me up, and he and I stood the woman. And all of a sudden, I looked at Roger and said to him what I should have felt the first time I met him. Thank you, Roger. Thank you. On that bitter, cold Hell's Kitchen day, I looked up and I saw the face of a Good Samaritan. And that day, Roger looked just like God to me. And most people, I suspect, felt about Roger the way most people in Jesus' time on earth felt about Samaritans. Got nothing to offer. They're a drag on society. They're no good. You can't turn them around. But God used someone who others may see as a nobody to become my somebody. And it occurs to me, now that I think about it, that God may be ready to use you
Yes, to lift people out of the ditches they find themselves in. Broken relationships, hopelessness, great illness, bad news, difficult finances. God may use you, but He can't use you to pull someone out of the ditch until you know what it is to be pulled out of the ditch. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, come close to us now. And let us reach up our hands and be pulled out of the ditches we found ourselves in. Amen. This invitation is a little different today. You'll have an opportunity to come to the front if you choose to do so. Do not feel pressure, but if you choose to do so. Yes, if you'd like to join this church, if you'd like to rededicate your life or receive Christ, speak that word to one of your pastors. Certainly. Absolutely. But if you would like to have your hands anointed, we're going to bless the hands of those who come forward today. And yes, bless them that they may reach down and pull others from the ditch. But today, bless them so that they will reach up and be pulled from the ditches we're in.